the miracle of the Spirit on the first Pentecost was to let us hear and therefore see each other. The miracle of Pentecost was to bless our diversity and solidify our unity. The Spirit understands all our prayers. The miracle is when we understand each other.
That's the Reverend Anna Trainum, and today she shares a life-giving message of faith called The Miracle of Pentecost. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Anna George Trainum, senior pastor of Shalliford Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Anna is a graduate of Presbyterian College and earned her Master of Divinity from Union Presbyterian Seminary and an MBA from the Citadel Graduate College. In 2014, she was called to serve Central Presbyterian Church in downtown Atlanta as resident pastor through a program funded by the Lilly Endowment, after which Central called Anna to stay as an associate pastor. Then in 2019, she was called to Shalliford Presbyterian as senior pastor. Anna, welcome to Day One.
Thank you for having me.
Shalliford Presbyterian Church is a large and lively suburban church inside the perimeter of Atlanta. Paint a picture for us of the people, the mission, and the life of the church.
Well, our mission at Shalliford is inviting all people to a faithful way of life in Christ and in community. And I have never met a congregation that lives their mission statement the way that Shalliford does. Mm. They are committed to being an inviting place, and community truly is the heartbeat of this congregation. So we are on the north side of Atlanta, and I am blessed to have been there since November 2019. We have a thriving music ministry and a huge youth group, and young people really are the heartbeat of our church, and intergenerational ministry is so important to us.
Mm. As you said, you started at Shalliford in November of 2019 and only 4 months later had to close the sanctuary due to the pandemic, which means you only had 4 months with your people before going fully virtual. How has the church managed to thrive, nevertheless, in this past year or so?
Holy Spirit, man. Yeah. You know, it's Pentecost, so we've got to give the Spirit credit where credit is due. But truly, when I think back, none of us had any idea what would be coming when I started at Shalliford in November 2019. And then in March, you know, second week of March, I called a session meeting to say, this pandemic looks like it might get a little bad. Let's close the sanctuary for 2 weeks. And that 2 weeks felt like, you know, a huge lift. How will we close for 2 weeks? And here we are well over a year later. But truly, Shalliford has continued to thrive through this time because of the Holy Spirit, because they've been willing to be creative and flexible, and because community is such an incredibly important part of our life of faith, people needed that even more in this time. So really, I think that we as a church realized how much we need each other this year. And we couldn't take for granted that we just get to have coffee together on Sunday mornings and the easy conversation you have in the narthex. Mm-hmm. We had to be really intentional about gathering on front porches with masks on. And we brought care packages to every member of the congregation. We had people in this church who were just so eager to help all of our folks, especially folks who might have been isolated, to stay connected. And I think we'll be a stronger community well beyond this pandemic because of that.
Mm-hmm. Well, as we begin returning to our churches, how are you thinking pastorally of dealing with folks who have had Zoom burnout and had to stay at home and all those issues now coming back? Is there a pastoral issue that will need to be addressed?
Oh, there's way more than one pastoral issue that will need to be addressed. But I think the starting place is that people need to know they've been missed. That we, just as they may have missed being together and being in the sanctuary, we have missed them. This sanctuary has missed them. And that we've noticed that they've gotten Zoom burnout and haven't been around for a while. So we as a staff are working on what we're calling our pastoral visit campaign, that we want to make sure that people get a visit from us and that our elders and our care ministers, volunteers in the congregation, are helping us to reach out to members of our congregation who may not have been around in a while. This whole pandemic season, I think, has created a spiritual crisis for some folks and has created great spiritual depth along with that. We've realized what's really important. And while I miss being together in our beautiful sanctuary and our stained glass and our wonderful music and every bit of that, we realized that what really mattered is this community, the way that we worship God together, and the way that we serve God in the wider community. And so I think coming out of this pandemic, we're really going to focus on what we learned and how we are stronger and perhaps even more faithful in the way that we practice our faith because of what we went through.
You are younger than most heads of staff at churches with more than 1,000 members. Has that been a learning experience for you and your people?
It has. I really appreciate that question. I have to give Shalford credit because this church has a history of investing in young leadership. My predecessor of installed senior pastor at Shalford was younger than I am when he took the call to Shalford, so I'm grateful to him for paving the way there in a way. But I believe strongly, and I know that Shalford does too, that God calls people in surprising ways. I actually met with the chair of the search committee who called me to Shalford recently, and we were laughing that the person they described on the piece of paper, the ministry information form in the Presbyterian church, of the person they were looking for wasn't me. And they realized that and realized that God was calling me anyway. So I'm so grateful to them for that humility. I'm grateful to this congregation for their grace with me and the way that they've invested in my leadership and enrolled in it as we seek to serve God together.
Presbyterian pastors seem to run in your family. Your husband, sister, and brother-in-law are all PCUSA pastors. How does that impact your family gatherings?
Well, we have to draw some boundaries. So when we go on family vacation to the beach in the summer, we try to get all the church talk out of the way on the very first evening at dinner, and then we'll say no more church talk. Otherwise, family dinners can quickly turn into a continuing education event or a theological debate. Neither of my parents are pastors, but they certainly raised us in the church. We were there when the doors are open. So while they pretend to be extremely surprised that our whole generation are pastors, they've got only themselves and God to blame.
I understand worship is at the heart of your call to ministry, and as part of that emphasis, you've written liturgies for various services. How would you define liturgy, and what's the secret to creating a meaningful liturgy?
Oh, I love liturgy. I could talk about liturgy and write liturgy and read liturgy all day, so I'll keep this short for the sake of your listeners. Liturgy is the work of the people and the voice of the people and the way that we bring the voice of our prayers to God. I think that liturgy gives shape to our faith and helps us to express and even hear God in the words that we say, which may seem ironic that in what we're writing and saying, we're actually hearing God. But I believe that, that God works through that process. I became really passionate about liturgy actually in college, back at Presbyterian College. I was, my freshman year, I was an intern in the chaplain's office. And the chaplain, who was a Presbyterian minister, had piles of bulletins that he had highlighted and circled and literally cut and paste old school wise with scissors and tape, pieces of liturgy from bulletins that he wanted to gather into a book as a resource for students in the college who were planning worship as a part of our chaplain's office ministries. So for about a semester, I went through these piles of scraps of liturgy and organized them and collated them and typed them all into a database. And I started to notice, you know, when you type 500 prayers of confession, you really realize what makes a good one and a bad one, what's evocative in a prayer of confession, and what feels rote and like you were just saying was written 100 years ago. So I developed a love for those words early. And I think liturgy will always be the heart of my call to ministry, truly, that we get to give words to these prayers of our heart.
Well, Anna, this Sunday is the day of Pentecost, when the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit, and your sermon focuses on the account of this powerful event from Acts chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
I would. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 and 14 through 17. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Anna, I'm curious if anything new struck you as you read it in preparation for this sermon.
This year, I really noticed the piece about the languages.
Mm-hmm.
And I noticed more than ever before that the people understand each other, and that's the miracle. So that's a lot of what you hear in my sermon this year, being in a pandemic, in this global pain that we have experienced. More than ever before, we need to hear and understand each other. So I've been very drawn to that.
Mm.
And also, in this scripture, I think something we miss is that, yes, the Holy Spirit comes to the church, to this room in which the apostles are gathered, but then the Spirit sends them out pretty quickly.
Mm.
And so the Spirit comes, of course, to the church, but is not bound by our walls.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to hear that, and we know that, as much this year as ever before, as we've been pushed out of the walls of the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, we look forward to hearing your sermon about all this. It's entitled The Miracle of Pentecost. Anna, thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you for having me. When you make the effort to speak someone else's language, even if it's just basic phrases here and there, you are saying to them, "I see you as a human being." Those words are from the memoir Born a Crime, Stories from a South African Childhood by comedian Trevor Noah. There are 11 official languages in the nation of South Africa. And Noah talked a lot in his book about the challenges and gifts of language in his childhood, growing up as a biracial boy in the days of apartheid. At home, the Noah family spoke Xhosa, a native South African tongue. When it came time to pray, though, they always prayed in English. Trevor's grandmother asked him to pray because his English was the best. "The Bible is in English," she told him, "so English prayers get answered first." That line is funny. Trevor Noah is a comedian after all, but I can't imagine how his grandmother came to that conclusion, even if no one ever explicitly said it. She first heard the Bible in English. She saw white, English-speaking people in their comfortable lives without the curfew or travel restrictions that she and other Black South Africans faced. She prayed, certainly. But God must have been busy answering English prayers first. Of course, we know that the Bible was not written in English. We know that intellectually, but I can't help but worry about whether I, have carried on the hurtful assumptions that were taught to Trevor Noah's grandmother. Are we still making the same mistakes as James and John, imagining English speakers at the right and left hand of Jesus? Have we been saying God bless America for so long that we've forgotten that God blesses other nations too? Deep down, do we think our prayers are answered first? God must have thought of those questions before the church even came to be. God saw our failures coming, saw our pride and limited worldview, and pre-answered our questions in the form of a drama. The apostles are gathered in a house, praying and waiting for God to make the next move. A violent wind fills the house, a wind that is unmistakably God. The Spirit moves them outside the house to preach of God's power, and a crowd gathers, Jews from every nation. I imagine it like a scene from Trevor Noah's book, a street full of people speaking 11 languages. When the apostles start speaking, everyone hears the words, all at the same time, all in their own native tongues. On that first Pentecost day, the Spirit could have come with any miracle under the sun. The apostles could have been miraculously healed of their ailments or lifted off the ground or given a power that any superhero would envy. But instead, the Spirit gives them the gift of communication across languages. If those first apostles found themselves tempted to think that God answered their prayers first, the Spirit burst on the scene and blew their assumptions out of the water. God will pour out the Spirit, the scripture says, on men and women, young and old, slave and free, that all will prophesy and all will be saved. That's the thing about the Holy Spirit. She does not have patience for the structures of our world. She does not care who holds the cards, who has allies in powerful places, who signs the paychecks, or who lives paycheck to paycheck. The Spirit is a leveling power, and the wind blows where she chooses. When you make the effort to speak someone else's language, Trevor Noah wrote, you are saying to them, I see you as a human being. The miracle of the Spirit on the first Pentecost was to let us hear and therefore see each other. The miracle of Pentecost was to bless our diversity and solidify our unity as one global church, born of the Holy Spirit the first Pentecost day. This is the good news of the Pentecost story. The Spirit understands all our prayers. The miracle is when we understand each other. In case anyone ever comes back to listen to this sermon down the road, in case this recording winds up in a digital time capsule someday, let me be clear about the context in which I'm preaching. The year is 2021. It has been a year and a few months since the word COVID became a part of our daily vocabulary. With much gratitude to both God and science, and with a vaccine in my arm, I think I can say that we are on the tail end of a global pandemic. We say those words so often now, global pandemic, they just roll off the tongue. But as Christian people, whose God speaks every language, we can't just breeze past the word global. Over the past year and a half, COVID has touched every corner of this planet and nearly every life upon it. If we ever tried to deny how connected our world is, this pandemic has shattered any argument we might have made. We have shared a common human experience this year, one of grief and fear, and yet also of hope and gratitude. We learned once more that we have to protect each other, that my health depends on your health, your well-being on mine. We wouldn't choose to go through this pandemic again for any reason. But that doesn't mean we didn't learn something along the way. We learned just how connected we are. I live in Atlanta, and in Atlanta, we fly Delta. It has been over a year since I flew anywhere, and I can't wait to get back to traveling. I love to fly. I like to check in early, partly so I can get through security smoothly, and partly because the airport has a Cinnabon. I think the little cups of soda they serve on the plane are just the right size, and pretzels taste better at 10,000 feet. One of my favorite things about flying is the little instruction video they make everyone watch. Airlines have gotten creative with that in recent years. Some of them work in jokes or songs or even celebrity cameos. My favorite, of course, comes from Delta. At the end of the safety video, after they've told you to secure your own oxygen mask before assisting others, a pilot appears on the screen in his crisp blue uniform. Delta isn't flying to over 300 places just to connect us, he says, but to show us we were never that far apart in the first place. We were never that far apart in the first place. Maybe that's what Pentecost was meant to show us, too. Over the last year, a tiny little virus made its way across the globe and is still leaving destruction in its path. That virus was able to touch every corner of the world because we are so incredibly connected. What if we used that incredible connection for something incredible? Imagine if we spread something besides a virus across the world in the next year, something that would bring healing instead of heartbreak. Imagine if we committed ourselves to spreading something other than germs, to following the Holy Spirit wherever the wind may blow. Imagine if we channeled all the energy we had to put into curbing this terrible pandemic into growing something wonderful. Imagine if we listened to each other, if we had compassion for each other, if we remembered that what affects you affects me. Imagine if we spread empathy. Could it spread as quickly? I think so. Empathy is highly contagious. Could it travel as far? If a virus can get a plane ticket, I'm sure empathy can too. What if we're immune to it? No one is immune to empathy. It just takes a little practice. If we're not sure where to start, perhaps we could think back once more to our Pentecost story. Friends in Christ, our God speaks every language and understands every prayer. The miracle happens when we understand each other. Amen. Now let us pray. Come, O Spirit, as you did that first Pentecost day, ignite your church with the fire of compassion and teach us once more to hear our neighbor's prayers. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Anna George Trainum, senior pastor of Shalliford Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of her sermon for the day of Pentecost, the miracle of Pentecost, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. And visit our easy-to-use website at dayone.org, where you can listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, donate to our ministry, and much more. That's dayone.org. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have as our preacher the Reverend Dr. Greg Cuzzona, a Presbyterian minister in Chico, California, and co-director of Science for the Church. You won't want to miss his life-giving sermon for Trinity Sunday, so join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Anna Trainum, shares some final reflections on her sermon today, The Miracle of Pentecost. Anna, the comedian Trevor Noah said something in his book, Born a Crime, that reminded you of this scene in Acts when the apostles start preaching the good news in different languages so everyone hears them in their own native tongues. Trevor Noah wrote, "When you make the effort to speak someone else's language, you are saying to them, I see you as a human being." And you said the miracle of the Spirit on the first Pentecost was to let us hear and therefore see each other, that the miracle was to bless our diversity, solidify our unity as one global church born of the Holy Spirit on the first Pentecost. Would you say more about what it could look like in our everyday lives if we would truly see one another?
Oh, isn't that the question? Even if we just asked that to ourselves every day, what would it look like if I really saw other people today? I think that would give us our answer. As a church, I think it looks like remembering that we do not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit and that we are not the only branch of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that we pray with and pray for the church in Mexico, the church in Argentina, the church in Brazil, the church in Israel and beyond, that we remember that we are global siblings in our body of faith. There's a line in the sermon where I say that our God speaks every language. And I think as people whose God speaks every language, God's hearing the prayers of people all around the world, and we have to too. So when we hear about violence in another nation, when we hear about young girls who are not being educated, when we hear about problems around the world that we may be tempted to say, well, we'll put our issues first, that's your problem. It's our problem because it's God's problem, and our God speaks every language.
You said the Spirit is a leveling power. The wind blows where she chooses, but ours is a world in which there are all sorts of levels, institutionally and culturally, that keep people in particular castes or stuck in their own places. How can the Spirit enable us to be part of that work of leveling?
I think it's less about how the Spirit can enable us and more that we can realize the Spirit's already doing it, and we just need to follow the Spirit's lead. We are so quick to put ourselves in categories, to draw boundaries and boxes around who's in and who's out in any number of ways. And again in the scriptures, we learn that God doesn't have much patience for that. And that every time we put up a wall, the Spirit is probably trying to blow it over. So I think we just have to watch for that and to be humble enough to notice when the Spirit may be trying to knock down a wall that we have built.
And after this year of global pandemic, you said, imagine if we spread something else across the world in the next year, something that would bring healing instead of heartbreak. Imagine if we shared empathy. And you added, if we're not sure where to start, perhaps we should think back once more to our Pentecost story. Is it really so hard to share empathy with others around us?
I think if we're doing it right, it is. If we're really intentional about feeling other people's pain as if it were our own, and then acting upon fixing that pain as if we would if it were our own, that's hard work. And once you have put yourself in someone else's shoes, once you've experienced empathy with someone who's different from you, you can't hate that person anymore. You can't be indifferent towards that person or that problem or that issue anymore. It's funny, I am a regular viewer of Saturday Night Live. I never miss an episode. And sometime in early 2021, they did a skit called 5-Hour Empathy. It was a little shot, like 5-hour energy that you would take. It was a spin on that.
I remember that.
You remember it? Yeah. And so the point was that, you know, just take this one little sip and you will have empathy for 5 hours, and people wouldn't take it. They said, oh, okay, well, I really just want to sit here and watch this reality show, because once we have empathy for people, we have to act upon it. Mm.
Anna, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
If I get to pick what it is that you take away, it would be that we have to listen to each other. Mm-hmm. And that listening across cultures has to be very intentional, and we have to humble ourselves. And that every time we take the time to understand another person, that's a miracle of the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Anna George Trainum, thank you for being with us.
It's an honor to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.